David, you're so kind. Appreciate that so much. Well, actually, I'll pay him later for making that announcement. No, I didn't know he was going to make that announcement. I appreciate that. But folks, I appreciate you so much. You are such a kind and generous congregation throughout the year. I do, in fact, wear ties. It's just as we're going to the colder season, I do. And I love cards, even with nothing in them. And I appreciate every one of you and your kindness throughout the year. So thank you. We're going to look to Acts chapter 15 right now. So as you're turning to Acts chapter 15, it's good to have Ryan and Jeanette with us again. Great to have you guys part of the service again, guys. And also Jack and Chris, they're the first time with us over there. Welcome, guys. Just to let you know, Chris is from Indiana, guys. So anybody else in the house? Yeah, so make sure you say hi to them and give them a good his people welcome. So Acts chapter 15 and verses 1 through 12 is what we're looking at today. And the title is, It Is Finished. What's the title? Amen. Well, you remember Y2K back over 20 years ago. What does Y2K stand for? The year 2000. That's right. And all that upset and concern, what's going to happen as we go into the new millennium and are the computers going to crash? Are we still going to have money in our bank accounts? How's it going to affect our Social Security, our retirement, and all those kinds of things? But fortunately, it wasn't such a big to-do. But now, 20 years later, there's another big thing on our plates, and that's COVID-19. And that's even more serious. And we see that people have died from COVID. And we see in the news how serious this is. And some of us say, well, maybe it's been made more serious than it really is. And this vaccine and this push of this vaccine. And everyone's talking about it. It's on their minds. Should I get the vaccine? Shouldn't I get the vaccine? What's going to happen to my job if I don't get the vaccine? And it's on everyone's hearts and its minds. And it's become a very big deal because it is a big deal. No matter what side of the equation you stand, what do we do? But you know, as big and as ugly and all that is, it's still not even nearly as big as something that's been on our plates for the last 2,000 years since the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is, how do we gain salvation? And there's been two sides of this equation ever since. Well, is it through the Lord Jesus Christ? And if it is it by faith and grace alone, or is it by works? And still today, as it was a big contentious issue back then, it is still today, both inside and outside the church. How are we to be saved? You know, and Y2K, as big and scary as that may have been, you might lose your finances. If you get this one wrong, you lose your soul. And as big and scary as COVID is, and losing our jobs if we don't get the vaccination, or maybe losing our lives if we don't get the vaccination, or even if we do get the vaccination, what's the implication? As big and as scary that is, it's nothing compared to losing our soul if we don't get this one right. How do we gain salvation? Through Jesus Christ. Is it by grace, through faith, or does it include works? You know, we had coffee just this week with a beloved person in our congregation. It was lovely to get to know them better and talk about them and talk about us and laugh and rejoice together. And then there comes the question that we normally have when we have coffee with any one of you in the congregation, especially if you're newer in the congregation, is that, what does your church believe about this or that? And we had a great conversation about those things. And some of those things, you know, we might differ on right throughout the congregation. We talk about all the ologies. What does ology mean? The study of something, right? It comes from the word logos in the Greek, which means words. And so if you get biology or sociology, it's all the study of these different things. But in theology, the study of God, theos, you have all different kinds of ologies. You've got eschatology, which is the study of the end times. Eschaton means the last or the end times. You've got ecclesiology, which is the study of the church, ecclesia, the assembly of God's people. You've got the study of pneumatology. What's that? The Holy Spirit. Pneuma, when we talk about pneumonia, it's breath, it's spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. And then we've got all kinds of other ologies like soteriology, which is the study of salvation. And all those other ologies, as important as they are, the most important is the study of salvation. How are we saved? And if we get this one wrong, we can lose our souls. You know, when your bank, you got the wrong bank manager or the wrong financial advisor, you can lose a lot of your money. You can lose everything. That's a big deal. But if you got the wrong doctor, you can lose your health. You might even lose your life. And that's even a bigger deal. But if you've got the wrong spiritual advisor, the wrong spiritual guru, the wrong pastor, teacher, you could lose your soul if they lead you wrong on this issue of how can I be saved. And this is the issue that became the pivotal issue here in the book of Acts as we get to this passage of scripture. How is a person saved? We're at the center point of the book of Acts. Say amen. It's got 28 chapters, and we've just finished chapter 14 last week. So here we are, right at that center point, beginning the second half of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, and we see the Jerusalem Council dealing with this question, how is a person saved? Whether Jew or Gentile, how are we saved? So what's happened? Background, Paul and Barnabas are just back from their first missionary journey. Church in Antioch has sent them out. They've gone through Cyprus and then all the way through modern-day Turkey, the area of Galatia. And they went to those different towns we saw from Antioch in Syria to Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, where Paul was stoned and dragged outside the city, and then to Derbe, and then all the way back again, strengthening those churches. What happened? There were Jews that followed them from town to town, wanting to get rid of them because they did not agree that Jesus Christ was Messiah. They did not agree or like the fact that the Gentiles could be saved as well. And that became the pivotal issue. Because even those who said, yes, okay, we agree that Jesus is Messiah, but the Gentiles need to become Jewish first before they can become Christians. And that became the big issue. And so people followed them everywhere they went. So eventually they get back from their first missionary journey, back to the church at Antioch, sharing as missionaries, this is what God had done. This is what God has done through the Gentiles. And the church in Antioch rejoices because it's a church of Jews and Gentiles who received free grace through faith. But all of a sudden, then there came men down from Judea who began to argue with them. Ralph, we see that word, but. All the rejoicing and then but. So let's have a look. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 1.
But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses."
The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all these said, we fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles.
Amen. Thank you. This is the word of our Lord. May he bless it to our hearing and into our lives. So Paul and Barnabas, just coming back from the missionary journey, sharing with the church all that God has done, reporting back what the Lord has done through the Jews and the synagogues and the Gentiles. But, as we've said, we see Satan there again, trying to thwart the word of God, trying to thwart the gospel, the church, from growing. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." But Satan, that dragon, that serpent, wanting to consume the baby, wanting to eat and devour the church to stop God's plan. He will never be able to thwart God's plan. But he continues nonetheless. And so this problem comes in again, again and again and again and again and again throughout the book of Acts. We see God blessing and God building his church, and whoop, some issue comes in. And here it is, these Judaizers. Say Judaizer. Judaizers are men, Jewish men, who say you need to first become a Jew if you're a Gentile before you can become a Christian, before you can be truly saved. You have to first be circumcised if you're a male, and then place yourself, submit yourself under the law of Moses and all those rituals and regulations of the law before you can actually be saved and then follow Christ. This is a big deal. This required inspection into God's word and into what God was commissioning. It's a good thing. Satan comes in with a problem, but God is a wonderful God who works through our problems, is he not? Think about any problem that you face. It allows us and causes us to have to reorganize and re-strategize and re-inspect what do I actually believe on this thing, and it solidifies my faith. It solidifies my belief and my hope and my faith in God. And that's exactly what happens in the Jerusalem Council. It's not just somewhere in the air. What do you believe? That it becomes a rock-solid foundational truth. So although Satan comes to thwart God's plan, all it does is solidify the truth of the gospel. So let's settle once and for all this question. How are we saved? Both Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile. So we see this great general assembly of the early church. This was a very, very important question. The most important question known to mankind. How are we saved? This general assembly, and look who's there. Look at these characters. Let me ask you a question. Do you know about the G8 summit, or the G7 summit, or the G6 summit? What's that about? That's the world leaders, depending on the number of leaders that are there, the most powerful leaders in the world, as they gather together. If there's seven of them, it's called the G7. If there's eight of them, it's called the G8 summit. And they all come together and they talk about the most important things that are going on in the world. It's very massive. It's very important. Then you got the G3 convention. Who knows about the G3 convention? Anyone in the house? They've just come back from Atlanta. The G3 convention. Here you've got some of the greatest preachers in our world today who are gathering together and they're sharing the gospel and the truth about God's word. The big dogs of our faith gathering together. And how many people?
3,000 or 4,000.
No, 6,000. Come on now. 6,400. Thank you. 6,400 people at this convention. A big deal with all these big dogs of the faith there and preaching. The G6, the G7, the G8, the G3. Nothing on this conference. I'd call this the G-Wiz, I wish I was there conference. These big dogs of the faith, of the early church, the great apostles here in the church in Jerusalem, at this great assembly. The apostle Peter, who Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom. Who was the one who actually, his testimony is the Gospel of Mark. Mark penned it down, but Mark, the Gospel of Mark is actually the testimony of the Apostle Peter. And then he has two other apostles, epistles in the scriptures that we read today, which is inspired by the Holy Spirit in our Bible. For 2,000 years, we've had this. Then we've got James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the Jerusalem Council, who too wrote an epistle in the Gospel. Then we have Paul and Barnabas, these two apostles. Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote 13 epistles, who had been taken up into heaven, we read about last week, and saw great and marvelous and unexplainable things. And then who knows how many other apostles, because they said, went down to Jerusalem to the apostles of those 12 original apostles that were there. This was the great assembly. And here they talk about the most important question in the world. So let's have a look at it. Verse 1 and 2, what does it say?
But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had done a small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem, and the apostles and the elders about this question.
So Antioch is where in position to Jerusalem or Judea? North. Antioch is 200 miles north. But notice how it says they came down from Antioch, from Judea. Everything is down in the scriptures when it says coming from Jerusalem or Judea, where Jerusalem is, because Jerusalem is the high point, and they always come down from Jerusalem. Whether you're going north, south, east, or west, you come down from Jerusalem to everywhere else. And so here they come down from Judea to Antioch, although they go up north to the church at Antioch, and they say, the custom of Moses says you need to circumcise and obey the law. And these Gentiles cannot be saved unless they do that. These traditions, these sacrifices, these rituals. Now, they didn't have the book of Hebrews in those days. You see, the author of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ died how many times? Once for all. And all that blood of bulls and rams and so on actually could not take away sin. But it's nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. But Jesus was called a blasphemer by the Jews, and that's why he was put to death. Stephen was called a blasphemer. Both Jesus and Stephen said, you blaspheme against Moses and the law. And Paul breathed out murderous threats against the church as he tried to break down the church. And when God transformed his life, they turned to Paul and said, you are a blasphemer, for you blaspheme Moses and the law. You speak against Moses and the law. But what does Jesus say? And what did Jesus teach? And what did Stephen then teach and Paul then teach? What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think I've come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish it, but to fulfill the law. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And when he died on the cross, he said the words, tetelestai, which means it is finished. I fulfilled the law. I fulfilled the task that why God the Father has sent me. Atonement has been purchased. It is finished. It is done. I've got a friend that's got a tattoo on his arm here in Greek, and it says, tetelestai. I remember when I became a Christian, I liked music, and I moved from rock music, and I became a Christian, and so I wanted Christian rock music, and I wanted to start a Christian rock band, and I was going to call it tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. We are saved by works. Yes, we are. We are saved by works. By the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that he did. He lived perfectly. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And then his work, finishing work on the cross. We're saved by works. Christ's work. And therefore for us, it's not works. For us, it is by grace through faith. That's how we are saved. It is finished. How do you spell religion? D-O. You've got to do works. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. How do you spell Christianity? D-O-N-E. Done. Finished. On the cross. You know, imagine if my dad had just detailed his car and it looked brand spanking new. There wasn't 1 ounce of dust or dirt on that thing. And I came out there and I said, hey, Dad, I like your car. And I took a dirty old rag and I said, let me help you clean it. And I started to wash his car with my dirty rag. What would he do? Would I be helping my dad? Would I be cleaning the car? No, I'd be rubbing my dirt all over that car. And that's what it's like. When Jesus Christ has done the finished work and he's cleansed us and we're saved, and we come with our dirty rag and say, well, let me clean some more. You cannot cleanse yourself because your best works are what? Filthy rags. Look what Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says. You see, these Judaizers believe that somehow our works would make us righteous. Yes, we believe Jesus Christ is Messiah, but it is our works and our keeping the law that saves us. No way. Our best righteous works, the best we can do, folks, is dirty rags. And how often do we say that? How are you saved? Are you saved? If you stood before God and said, God said, why should I let you in my kingdom? What would he say? And we often say, well, I try to do the best I can. I try to be good. And I know I was right there. Every time that EE, Evangelism Explosion Group, came to my house and said, Greg, here's the gospel. Now, if God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? And I said, I try to be good. My best good is a filthy rag. It's nothing in my hands I bring, folks. It's simply to thy cross, Jesus Christ, that I cling. That's how we saved. It's his righteous acts. It's his work, finished work. On the cross. And so these self-appointed gospel police come along to the church at Antioch. No one sent them. They're self-appointed, and they go, and they say, no, Paul or Barnabas, you're wrong. Your testimony is wrong. All those Gentiles, they're not saved. They need to first become Jews. This is the same time around about where Paul let you write that book to the church at Galatia. Remember we said all this missionary place where he went to, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, was all in the province of Galatia. And he wrote the book to the Galatians and said, who bewitched you, you foolish Galatians? Because these Judaizers now went and infiltrated the church and told them you need to be circumcised and placed under the law before you can be saved. And he said, no, that's not the gospel. And so it says no small dissension, no small debate was there between Paul and Barnabas and these Judaizers. Some translations say a fiery debate. Some say a heated debate. Some say a vehement argument. Well, we know it was hot. Acts chapter 15, verse 3, what's it say? So Paul and Barnabas are sent by Antioch through their first mission from Cyprus through Galatia, modern-day Turkey. And then the second missionary journey, they go off again. The third missionary journey, Paul goes off with Silas, the second missionary journey. The third missionary journey goes off again. And then finally Paul has a passage to Rome as a prisoner, but eventually as he's going to Rome, he's witnessing all the way. And these are called missionary journeys. But this trip from Antioch to Jerusalem is not called a mission. Now, let me tell you something. It was probably one of the biggest missions that they ever were on. To go and make sure that the Jerusalem church, the HQ, said, this is how you're saved. And we can send that message then to all the churches. Conversion of the Gentiles. They're saved. How about those in Samaria? How about those in Phoenicia? They traveled through that area on their way back to Jerusalem. The Samaritans were the half-Jews. Remember, they were a mix of Jews and other nationalities. The Phoenicians were Hellenistic Jews. They were all saved. And so Paul comes and he tells them the gospel that it came to the Gentiles. And what do? They rejoice. They say, that's wonderful news. There's no pushback. We agree with it. We praise God because of it. But it was these Judaizers, these Jews, some of these Jews of the Pharisaic sect. They are the ones that had the issue. So let's have a look at what it says in verse 4. So as Luke is writing the book of Acts, he uses the same words of the reception at the church of Antioch when Paul and Barnabas get back from the first missionary journey, are the same words we see of welcome in the Jerusalem church when they come from Antioch to Jerusalem. The ascending church had a wonderful reception when they got back. And now they get to HQ in Jerusalem, and we see them sharing those same missionary stories and a wonderful acceptance and rejoicing in all that God has done. So even here we see the apostles in the Jerusalem church rejoicing. But then, Ralph, we see that word, but. Let's see what verse 5 says.
But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.
So once again, these guys now have come into the church. They call themselves Christians because they say, we have accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah. But he is the Jewish Messiah for Jews only. And so you have to first become a Jew before he can be your Messiah. He can save you. And so it's as if Christ were a cherry on the top of a Jewish cake. And so you cannot have the cherry on the top until the cake is Jewish, or is the last ingredient in a Jewish ingredient. And so that's not who Christ is. He's not just the last ingredient. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so for these guys, it was if you want to get your black belt in karate, you have to first get your white belt and your yellow belt and your orange belt. You have to go through the process and go through all the grades. And now you want to just give the Gentiles a black belt? As if they've got no other belt underneath them? No ways. They have to go through all those grades. And by giving them a black belt? No. That's grace. That's just too easy. We will never do that. They've got to work for it, just like I had to work for it. Isn't it the human spirit? If I had to do it, then you got to do it, right? You've seen that in sibling rivalry. How often do you hear siblings say, when I was their age, I had to do this, and now that they can do it, how come they don't have to do it? Isn't that what we see the whole time? I remember when I was in boarding school. And in boarding school, the guys that were ahead of us, they had to go through a tough initiation. They would make us drink beer mugs full of salt water and run up and down the rugby field and we'd throw up and all over the place. And then the teacher said, listen, you're not allowed to do that anymore. Some parents have been complaining. But guess what? Our leaders did. They didn't care. Because if we had to do it, you got to do it. And guess what? We upchucked. We went through it. And they told us, you're not allowed to do that to those younger than you when it's their turn. Guess what we said? We don't care. If I had to do it, they got to do it. That's the human spirit. Remember when I was a teenager and I'd ride my BMX and I put a ramp in our swimming pool and I ramped into our swimming pool, woohoo! And as I hit the pool, my face went bah! Like that. And I thought my head was going to burst. It was so painful. And I came up and my friend said, what's it like? And I said, it's wonderful, cool, you got to do it, buddy. And he did it and his face went bah! And he said, wow, what did you tell you? And I thought, man, if I had to go through so much pain, you're going to go through so much pain. That's the messed up human spirit. What's the matter with us? And here we see the same spirit here in these Pharisees. If we had to go through all that, they got to go through all that. We see it perfectly in the parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. Remember that son who takes his father's wealth, he spends it all, he lands up feeding pigs, he longs to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs are feeding. He's at his lowest end. And then he comes to his senses, chapter 17. If I go back to my father, I say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to become your lowest slave. Maybe he'll take me back. And his father sees him on the long way back. And he throws a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. He puts a robe of righteousness around him. And he says, come, son. And he doesn't even give him an opportunity to say, make me one of your lowest slaves. And he gets the fattest calf and he celebrates. And he says, my son was lost, he's found. He's dead, he's alive again. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. Grace, grace, grace. But the older brother says, I will refuse to go into that party. I will not celebrate. But the father comes out and says, come, celebrate, your brother's back. And he goes, that's no brother of mine. When that son of yours who squandered this wealth and prostitute comes home, you give him the fattened calf. All these years I've been slaving for you, and you haven't even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. And the father said, son, everything I have is yours. You don't have to slave for me. You're my son. Who was the parable for? It wasn't for the sinners around. It was for those Pharisees that said, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And how important it is for all of us in the church to hear this message, that we can be judgment upon others when God shows magnificent grace on others. And that's the picture of the gospel. And that's what these Pharisees had to hear. It's grace, grace, God's grace and mercy. But if I had to go through it, they have to go through it, was their thinking. Verse 6.
The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider
this. So here was that big question. Is it by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? We are so fortunate that we have Ephesians chapter 2. Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians was a circular letter that went to all the churches. The book of Galatians went to the churches at Galatia. The book of Thessalonians went to the church at Thessalonica. Corinthians went to the Corinthian church. But the book of Ephesus, the letter of Ephesus, was actually a circular letter sent to all the churches. The one we have in our Bible is the one, so in other words, it said to the church at, and the line was open. And then it was written down. It was, okay, Galatia, Thessalonica, the Corinthians, and they sent them to different ones. We have the one to Ephesus. So every single church got that same letter. And so here the book of Ephesians says to all Christians, to all churches, Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 8 and 9, what does it say?
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
It is by grace you've been saved through faith, not as a result of works, so no one can boast. Now you see where the boasting comes from? The boasting was focused on those Pharisees that boasted and said, I had to do all these works. You have to do those works. No, the work was done by Christ. And so this great gee whiz, I wish I was there, summit gathers together in Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter and who knows what other apostles, and they discuss the issue. Verse 7 to 11.
And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe.
And so Peter says, remember, guys, the vision that I had, which we've got captured in Luke chapter 10. Remember that vision when I saw the sheep coming down full of animals and the Lord said, kill Peter and eat? I said, no, Lord, I've never done that. 3 times he showed me that vision, then what happened? Men came from Cornelius' house, and I followed them, and I went into Cornelius' house. In verse 8, I saw it was the work of the Holy Spirit that produced new life in all these Gentiles. It was the work of the Holy Spirit, number one. And then verse 9, it was by faith, he says, number 2. It was by faith that God cleansed the hearts of these Gentiles. By faith alone, and not by works. And then verse 10, not by the law. He says, why test God? What does the law do? The law exposes our sin. The law shows us that we are sinners. But the law could never, ever, ever remove sin. Never. And then he says in verse 11, it is by grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not by works, but the work of Christ on the cross and the work of his Holy Spirit that comes into the believer. Why put a yoke on all these Gentiles? A yoke that we couldn't even bear ourselves. Pharisees, you couldn't bear that yoke. Don't pretend that you could. What is a yoke? A yoke is generally a wooden crossbeam that goes across the shoulders or the neck of an animal or even a human being. You've seen a lot of those perhaps when you see the rice paddies in Asia and so on, and they've got this big wooden beam across and they've got these two big buckets or baskets and they're carrying heavy things and they wear this yoke across them to weigh them down on their shoulders. That's what the law has done for you, trying to keep the law and you can't. Speaking of these Pharisees and these scribes, look what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew 23. He said, don't be like them. Matthew 23, 3-4. So Jesus said, this is what you should do instead in Matthew 11, 28.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light.
You know, some people, all their lives they've been told, and all been alive, they've tried to do their best to enter the kingdom of God, to keep the Sermon on the Mount, to keep the Ten Commandments, because it's by my effort and my works that I will be saved. It is impossible. It is impossible for you to be saved by your work and effort, for you will always fall short of the glory of God. Why did Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount? To show the character of God. This is the true character and heart of God. You thought the Ten Commandments were tough? Let me show you the true heart of God. It's not just about your actions. It's about the motivation of your heart. And it is impossible for a human being to have a pure motive in all these areas. Impossible. Yes, it's something to aspire to. But in no way, shape, or form will it save you. For you are saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9 says, grace through faith, not by works. But it does say we are to do works. Oh yeah, we don't just get out of works. Yes, we see the Sermon on the Mount. Aim for it. Aspire to it. You'll never hit the bullseye, but that's only after you're saved, but never to save you. Look at what Ephesians 2 verse 8, 9, and 10 says.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand.
Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Where do we get this? From the Scriptures alone. To whose glory? Mine, so I can boast? No. To the glory of God alone. It's the work of God alone. It's not synergy. A lot of us in our companies today at work, we hear about this term, synergy, teamwork, all of us working together. It's not a mix of my will and God's will. Salvation is undiluted. Salvation is all the work of God alone. Now, the purpose of the law is to show us that we are sinners and how far we fall short. But after we're saved, it's a good standard for us to look to say, that's God's character. That's how we should live. Remember in Egypt, when God brought those Israelites out of Egypt, and then brought them to Sinai and showed them the law. What did he first do? He first brought them out of Egypt. He first said, put the blood of the lamb on the mantelpiece. And then they escaped across the Red Sea, and God brought them from death to life because the blood of the lamb that saved them. And then he said, now here's my law. Now live by this way. See, he didn't give them the law first. He saved them. He redeemed them first. Then he gives them the law and says, now try and live by this standard. Same thing for us as Christians. Christ saves us freely by the blood of the Lamb. And then he shows us the Sermon on the Mount and he goes, now that's God's heart. You want to live like Jesus Christ? Pick up your cross daily and follow me? Now that's how you need to live. When you fall short, guess what? You've got grace. Because it's by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not going to save you your works. But as Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I strain to what is ahead. That's my goal, to be like Jesus Christ. But that's not what saves me. That's my sanctification. That's the works that comes after I'm saved. Remember what we said, by grace through faith, Paul says, you're saved. But you were God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good works after you are saved. That's your sanctification. Your salvation is all a work of God. Your sanctification is God working in us to make us more like Christ. I remember when I was in karate as a young boy, and I was in a sparring competition, and I was winning all the fights. And my brother said to me, Greg, you won. You're winning. You've topped. You're first place. It was the worst thing he could have told me. Because after that, I still had some battles to fight. You know what I did? I let my guard down because I thought I'd already won. And at the end, I got a trophy. I got second prize. I was in the victor's circle. But what happened was I stopped fighting. I stopped in that battle. I gave up too soon because I thought I'd already won. Paul tells us about this character of God in the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us about pressing on to win the prize. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, be like an athlete and run as though you're winning the prize. Be like a soldier who works for his commanding officer. Be like a hardworking farmer. That's not what's going to save you. That's your sanctification. So don't give up the battle now. Press on and live like you're going to win that prize. But that's your sanctification. It's the salvation that you purchased, that was free, that Christ has given us. All right, our final verse. Acts chapter 15 and verse 12. Now next week we're going to hear about James and what James is going to say about this. But we end with Paul and Barnabas talking about the signs and wonders that God used as they witnessed to the Gentiles. Why is this passage, this verse so important? Because the signs and wonders are God's seal of approval on Paul and Barnabas and what they did. If Paul and Barnabas did signs and wonders, the only way they could truly do that is by the work of God. Anything else would be fake. God will only give his signature of approval, signature, sign nature of approval on something that he has approved and mandated. And so the fact that these Gentiles saw these signs and these wonders and that was saved meant that God's signature was all over it. And they all fell silent when they heard about God's signature of signs and wonders over the ministry of the Gentiles. Without imposing them, the law upon them, and calling them to become Jews first. So let's end off with this verse, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. What does it say?
And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns.
Notice, God began, God finishes. It's God from first to last. In my family, we do a lot of synergy stuff, a lot of teamwork. Even yard work in our family is teamwork. I'll go out the weed eater and I'll do the edges and Alex will mow the lawn. Or if Alex has got some homework to do and Lucy would come and mow the front lawn and then I or Alex then would come and mow the end of the back lawn. We'll do it together as a team. Synergy, teamwork. Friends, when it comes to salvation, there's no teamwork. It's not me and God. It is all God from beginning to end. Salvation is not a work of man, it is a work of God. God begins it, and he will finish it. Salvation is completed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He stretches out on the cross and he says, Tetelestai, which means it is finished. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved. And we know this from the scriptures alone. And it's all for the glory of God alone. Lord, help us to understand and magnify your grace, to see what a magnificent, merciful, faithful, wonderful, awesome God that you are. And may our response be an attitude of gratitude. And like Paul, then we say, well, then, Lord, in light of this great salvation, I will press on towards the mark in Christ Jesus, not in my own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. Glory to God. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing our hymn. Break, everyone.